Please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 again. We're in this particular passage of Scripture looking at the devices of our enemy. And he's very faithful to attack you, by the way. He's not going to give up. He has a whole horde of demons that he keeps active, and it keeps active in your life to tempt you and to test you and to try you, to get you to walk away and defy and deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the Bible tells us that the devil left Jesus for a season of time. I'm not sure he does that for me. I'm thinking more like he's on me all the time. So I don't know how it is in your life. But we're looking at our enemy, and particularly at the way that he works on us tonight. So Ephesians chapter 6, I invite you to find your place there in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're just looking at this whole passage of Scripture. We're commanded to put on our armor. Tonight we're going to deal with verse 12 in particular. And that's kind of where we're going to camp out tonight. I think I would like for us to again begin reading in verse 10, though, rather than just take verse 12 by itself. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then tonight, for our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I regret sometimes that I do not take what Paul says here seriously enough. I mean, I read it and I say, yeah, you know, that's true. But I don't think sometimes I grasp the gravity of the situation. The demons are indeed working on me, and they are working on you. I realize it's a little hard, a concept that's a little hard for us to grasp because we're used to, you know, physical things, you know, seeing things. It's a little difficult for us to open our spiritual eyes and grasp what's going on around us in a spiritual world. But that's what Paul is trying to get you to grasp, the reality of the struggle that is against you. It is not a figment of our imagination. It is a powerful struggle taking place here. Paul is giving some pertinent instruction to us tonight. We have not looked at the first half of the book of Ephesians. And I'm just going to give you a real quick highlight on the first half of the book, which basically tells us that we are God's creation, bought by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We are His creation now, a new creation in Jesus Christ. He tells the church at Ephesus, who is made up of Jews and Gentiles, that they are now one. Now, before salvation, Jews and Gentiles, you know, didn't get along too well. They didn't much like each other. They had totally different lifestyles. But now, being purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, they were one. And they were in the church. They were to have unity within the church. They were no longer to be at odds with each other. In fact, they were to be loving toward each other, which was totally different than what they had experienced before they were saved by Jesus Christ. So now they share a common bond with each other through Jesus Christ, and they are to present a unified front in facing evil. And they were to demonstrate to the world what the love of God really was about. And when you have Gentiles and Jews coming together and loving each other, you're getting a pretty good idea of the love of God and what the love of God can do, because it brought harmony between those who usually were enemies. Then in the second half of the book of Ephesians, Paul describes how to practically live out that new life that they have in Jesus Christ. And he goes into great detail on how to do that. to live out their unity, live out their oneness. And he gives them some practical ways to do that. We commonly call this living out your faith. And so that's what he does basically in the second half of the book. He brings all of this to a close in chapter 6 here, which we're looking at tonight, and with a special warning and a final warning. Paul knows from personal experience that Satan is always at work on God's people, and especially on God's churches. And I think if you are at all conscious or paying attention to churches today and the struggle, the great spiritual struggle that churches are engaged in, you know Satan is working very hard to destroy true churches today. He's doing it 24/7, and churches are going down the tubes left and right. He's having great success. Well, Satan works very hard on churches, and he works very hard on God's people to destroy both. So here in Ephesians, Paul alerts them to Satan's reality again and the way that Satan works. And he basically tells us, hey, you need to be ready to go to war. You are in a war. We need to have that mentality, folks. I know it's hard for us to do that, but we've got to adopt a war mentality. This is what Paul is trying to get us to do here. And I know this is the ending of the letter, but I think in a certain manner, that is also the high point of the letter as well. We must believe in the reality of the devil. And I know that, you know, if I were out here and on the steps of the Capitol building, and I were to tell people, you know, believe in the reality of the devil, they'd laugh, you know, laugh me and often, you know, say you're crazy, you're out of your mind, the devil's not real. He is. He is. And Paul begins to explain how the devil works, and especially even in the lives of God's people. Now, so we looked at verses 10 and 11 so far in our study of this particular passage of the Scripture. And so in verse 10, he says, we need to be strong in the might of the Lord. Don't trust yourself. You can't go up against it. You cannot. Don't even begin to think you can go up against the devil in your own power. You know, don't do that. Don't trust in your own power. Don't trust in your own ability. And this is what Paul is trying to tell them here. You can't do that. You're not even smart enough. Okay? I don't want to put you down, but you're not smart enough to go against the devil. Okay? He's gonna outsmart you. And you just need to come to terms with that and realize that. And you need to go to the devil with the smartness of the Word of God. If there's any smartness, if there's any intelligence with which you need to face the devil, it's with the Word of God, okay? You need to get in the Word of God. And that's what Paul is trying to get these people to do here. He says you need to go in the might of God. The power, he says in verse 10, the power that God makes available to you. Now, do not think that somehow or another you're going to feel strong. Okay? This is not an emotional power struggle going on here. You have power, but it's not necessarily a thing you're going to feel in your body. It is a spiritual power that you have. And a matter of fact, the truth is, if you really want to be strong in the Lord, come to terms with your powerlessness first. Okay? Really and truly. Confess your powerlessness. Get on your knees. Confess your inability to withstand Satan's wiles. That's the only way your faith is going to shift from yourself to God, when you come to that ineptness that you have. You're in a war, and only a fool would go to war with a pop gun. You know, and that's what you're going to war with if you're going in your own strength and you're going in your own power. You need to go, you need to jump in the tank. And the tank is your faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the power of God to act on your behalf. And then he comes down to verse 11. And he issues another command for us to put on the full armor of God. Okay? It's one thing for you to go out here in the strength of the Lord, but you also have to put on the armor. Okay? These two verses go together. You know, I think we miss that sometimes. No matter how physically fit you may be, you may go through boot camp, you know, and you may be physically fit as a fiddle, but you don't go face the enemy without your armor on. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. And as I shared with you last week, and you know it as well, many, many, many good men, many, many fine Christians have gone into war in the strength of the Lord, but they weren't wearing the armor. And Satan ripped them apart. Great men of God that I have known, men that I have respected, men that I have loved, have fallen, tragically fallen. They were mighty in the Word of God. They were mighty preachers of the Word of God, but they fell because they did not wear the armor. And that's what Paul is saying here. You've got to put it on, folks. You're just going to war in the strength of the Lord. You've got to put on the armor as well. So, we're going to go on tonight into verse 12 here and see how Paul breaks this down for us even further. So he says, he begins, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." King James says we're not wrestling against the flesh and the blood. And that's a good, accurate translation. It's a good word. We're in a struggle. We're in a conflict. We need to own up to the reality of that, not dismiss that. And the idea of struggling here really does fit the context that of what Paul is talking about here. I think the King James Version used the word wrestle, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But you know, a wrestler is someone who really strips down as far as he can go, and then he enters into the conflict. And I understand that here. A wrestler is someone who wears a minimum amount of clothing. You've seen wrestlers. You've seen how they dress, you know. Here, though, the conflict is much more severe than that. Looking at the Greek text, this is an absolute and definite statement. It is absolutely clear that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Paul is not denying the reality that people say hurtful things to you. He's not denying the reality that you're going to be persecuted in the flesh and that you're going to suffer in the flesh and that people might even torture you in the flesh. But Paul wants us to understand that they were merely pawns in the hands of the evil one. This doesn't excuse anybody from what they do to you physically and how they punish you physically. You know, he's not trying to do that at all. Men have a sinful nature. They make choices according to their sinful natures. They're going to be held accountable for that and how they treat you. But Paul wants you to know that there's more to the battle that you're engaged in than just the physical side of life. And sometimes that's all we see and that's all we sense. And it's really a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. The devil is real. The demons are real, and they are truly attacking you even this evening. Who are Satan's helpers? Well, the fallen angels, of course. We've covered that before. These are angels that God has created to fill a specific role, originally to fill a specific role in His kingdom. God didn't allow the angels to decide what to do. God created them and He assigned them a specific task to perform, a specific rank among the demondom. I guess, and they had specific talents, they had specific abilities, they had specific powers. When they fell, they retained those powers and those abilities, but they began to use them to enforce what is evil and to do their best to destroy the kingdom of God. Each angel has its fallen angel has a limited amount of power, you know, to carry out what Satan wants them to do. Our struggle is with them. He goes on to describe that. The first thing in Paul's list here is principalities. He describes these fallen angels as principalities or rulers. These are angels that have extraordinary ability as far as leadership is concerned. Leadership skills, leadership ability. Every large-scale organization has levels of leadership. And so the level or the leader of that organization issues orders to the rest who are subordinate to him. And this is what he's describing here. There are principalities, there are rulers underneath the devil that have great power and organizational ability with which to attack God's people. Satan has an organized system of evil. The higher the fallen angels are, they work on men who have higher authority. There are men who have more authority over others, more power over others. There are higher ranking angels that work on these men to subdue them and to tempt them into sin. That's why the Bible tells us, pray for your leaders. Pray for your government leaders. We need to pray for your pastor. People, men who are in positions of authority are being worked on more so than those who are not. And I don't say that to sound arrogant or pride or anything. It's just that this is Satan knows that men who are in positions of authority over other people can lead those other people into sinfulness. And he works doubly hard on them. That's why the Bible says, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them, that God's protection may be upon them. Evil men. Saddam Hussein, Castro, Hitler, Stalin, the communist leaders, very wicked men that the devil has used to conquer a lot of people. Pray for your leaders. Satan is called the God of this world because he has a system in place to bring down government leaders. He works doubly hard on them. And then he says, the next thing is that there's evil powers. Exousia is the particular Greek word there. And exousia means authority, the right to do something. The right to have power over someone or something. And they have God-given authority that they're now using for evil. Is basically what he's saying here. These angels have supernatural power. They're able to do things you and I can't do. They have that kind of power. They have that kind of authority. I know people make fun, you know, of us because we believe in demonic powers and so forth and so on and supernatural powers. But the Bible says right here that they're real. Okay, they're powers. They're out there. We're going up against angels who have supernatural power. And it is quite possible that you will witness some things in your life that are unexplainably evil. I think all of us have been in that position and felt the power of evil around us. And this is what he's talking about here. And then he describes them as the world forces of this darkness. And the ESV translated as this present darkness. In other words, there's a darkness in the world right now. And what he's trying to describe there is a spiritual darkness of evil that covers the world. It's a real darkness. It's a real evil that's working upon this world in which we live today. Darkness is the description of the power and the nature of evil. It is part of the DNA of the world in which we live today. We can't escape it. Sin is innate in this world. And when Adam disobeyed God, his sin affected everything physical that God had created. It's infected with sin because of Adam. Because he was taken from the ground of the earth. He was part and parcel of this earth upon which we live. And therefore, when he sinned, it affected everything. Everything. Jesus said something enlightening in John 3. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They love their sinfulness. That's what he's saying there. Men naturally love their sinfulness. The majority of the people that you meet In this world, don't love what you love as a child of God. They love the opposite of what you love. They love darkness. You love light. They love darkness. Paul says that there are demons who are world forces of this darkness. What does he mean by world forces? He's talking about the extent of their authority. The extent of their evil. It goes all over the world. There is not one area that is untouched by evil. The angels are taking advantage of man's natural bent to sin. And it infects your movies, it infects your TV shows, it infects your government, marriages. There's not one area of life that these world forces of darkness are not engaged in. Not one area. The sitcoms on TV are filled with homosexuality, adultery. They make that which is evil look good. They're everywhere. The power of evil is everywhere. The TV shows want us to make laugh at sin, make light of sin. Don't take sin seriously. That's evil. And men fall for that because they love darkness. They love evil. They love sin. And so they engage. And then finally he says, he warns us about against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I really think he's talking here about the demons working in the area of astrology and clairvoyance and fortune telling and false prophecies and ESP and unidentified flying objects even. He's engaging all of this kind of stuff. These spiritual forces of wickedness. They play mental games with people. Bottom line, don't make any mistake about it. The only reason you're engaged, that Paul is warning you about being engaged in this conflict, is because you have been taken, transferred, what the Bible says, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light. The demons know who you are. They know where you are. And they know what your particular weakness is. And they're going to attack you. They are going to attack you. Every day you get up, you're going to face a society and a culture and a world that is against you. And many Christians have fallen. And many Christians, obviously, have been wounded and succumbed to their wounds. You are engaging the higher powers of the universe. And Paul wants you to know that you are not capable of taking them on in your own power. He's warning you to put on the armor of God. He wants you to know you can't handle this by yourself. You can't do this by yourself. You can't handle it in your own power. You have to handle it in the power of the Lord. We're going to see, beginning next week, how we're to do that by begin to put on the armor of God. We'll cover that next week. We'll start taking and engaging that next week. Well, all right. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house this evening. Be aware of the lies and the trickeries of the devil. He is real and he is working on you at all times.